saints on honeymoon. Now, last night we looked at the saints in love. And we learned from Revelation 2:2-5 that one thing Jesus wants from us, more than anything else, is our first love. Now, remember, whenever you read the Bible, if ever you see one thing, mark it. Always mark one thing which Jesus said. It's very, very important. One thing that Jesus wants more than anything else is our first love. So let me present it to you in another way. Christianity is more than wearing the right collar. Now, you can have 2 degrees from Cambridge in theology. That doesn't make you a Christian. Now, Christianity is more than wearing the hat of British respectability. Now, that doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, Christianity is more than British respectability. For wearing the right hat doesn't make you a Christian. For that matter, even that hat. Now, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because I have lunch and dinner with many bishops. I know 56 of them. And many of them is dead as a doornail. I won't call them Christians at all. I mean, there's no evidence which I can see on the work of the Spirit in their life. They're able men, theologically clever, perfect English gentlemen. Christianity, well, some of the Hindus knows more about Christ than them. Now, Christianity is more than wearing the right hat or the right collar. Or for that matter, carrying the right book in your hand, going to the right church, St. Helens, every Sunday, or seeing with the right people like Hugh and Helen and Ruth and other people. Or when Hugh gives a talk on Sunday night, and oh, isn't that fantastic? Great! You know, that doesn't make you a Christian. For that matter, it's more than wearing the right badge, you know. Jesus loves you, baby. Jesus loves you, baby. Now, you can walk around by saying, Jesus loves you, baby. Now, it doesn't make you a Christian. Now, what's Christianity then? I'm recuperating what we said last night. Christianity is a living relationship with a loving and just God. It's a living relationship with a loving and just God. And the Christian said, let your religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair. More of a love affair. Jesus in the heart of Christian and cross in the heart of Jesus. Now, if you look at the Gospels, you'll always find he talked about the cross, that he came to die. And that was in the center. Even when he prayed, drops of blood coming from his brow to the Father. Father, take the cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And he was looking to that cross. Cross in the heart of Jesus and Jesus in the heart of a Christian. That's Christianity. Jesus in the heart of a Christian. Now, Paul warned us about this. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. Let's look at 2 first. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. As a pure bride to her one husband. Now, can you think of the bride in a wedding day? A whole heart is centered on the bridegroom. And in the same way, our life as a Christians in the world, till we go back to him, should be centered on Jesus Christ. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ as a pure bride to her one husband. Now, saint, I think Helen did the job half for me. What is saint means? Saint is one of God's chosen people. Saint means one of God's chosen people. We are a saint because we are chosen. We are holy. Set apart for God. Set apart for God. Just like a bride is set apart for the bridegroom on the wedding day, we are set apart for Jesus Christ. A member of the invisible church of God. A member of the invisible church of God. That is a saint. Now, why do we talk about, why do we talk about that? Now, I'll tell you one thing. See, why are we talking about growing and all these things? See, because Paul said, I'm afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by the cunning. As the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray by the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere and pure. So Paul warned us, reminded us to be centered on Christ, because this is what's going to happen. So I would say Christian life is a honeymoon. Christian life is a honeymoon. Now I'll tell you why I call it a honeymoon. Now, I remember my friend John Boulding, who lives not far away from me. He works in my office. We go together. He's an electrical engineer. Now, last year, he went to a holiday in Canada. And his wife went to Cornwall with his daughter. Now, a husband and wife can go for their separate holidays. But have you ever seen a bride and a groom getting married and go for the separate honeymoon? It's impossible. You can't go for a separate honeymoon. In the same way, Christian life is being together with Jesus. Knowing Him better. It's a honeymoon because learning more about Him. Is being with Him. Conscious of Him. And understanding Him more. In other words, Christ is with us all the time. Everything that we do, that He is there. So if you're watching the television, if you're going for a cinema, if you're saying something, if you can't do it with Jesus on your side, you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it. And I mean, because we are living our life with reference to Him, with Him us all the time. Just as you would not go to a prostitute when you're on your honeymoon with your wife on your side. I mean, it's as silly as that, when the things that we do, not realizing that our life is a honeymoon with Jesus Christ. So I've got to say that in a relationship, it has to grow. Every relationship has to grow. And I've got 3 points, 3 ingredients for the relationship to grow in our ministry in the city. And our first point is very simple. I have 3 simple words, and I hope you'll remember it for the rest of your life. All begin with L. Love Him. Love Him. Or delight in Him. That is our word. Or just love Him. Just love Him. No. Just when you think about Jesus Christ, just like when you think of the person you love, love Him. And it's biblical, because Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is one of the good things about learning the verses by heart. You know, I learned that verse by heart, and I knew it, and I contemplated on it, I meditated on it many months, and suddenly it clicked. Do you know? I realized what he's saying is take delight in the Lord, not what you can get out of Him, not your salvation, not your church, not have other Christian family. Take delight in the Lord. And then He will give you the desires of your heart. Just imagine, a few years ago, the most eligible bachelor in this country, Prince Charles, fell in love with Di. And he went to Hatton Garden and got the biggest diamond ring you could find, much bigger than Elizabeth Taylor got from Richard Burton. And when he come and presented to Di, he says, "Di, would you be my wife? Would you marry me? Would you be the Queen of England? Future Queen of England?" So she looked at the wonderful wedding ring and says, "Oh, I'm going to be the Queen of England one day." If that's a highlight of her joy, then that wedding is not going to last very long, is it? See? Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In the Lord. Christ always. And when that comes in, when the problems and difficulties comes in, we can bear it. Because we are with Christ and doing it for Him. Take delight in the Lord. I remember I got a friend of mine who were in a prayer triplets. We were 2 of us together, praying together. We started it 15 years ago. And we prayed once a week, and we get to know each other. You know, as you pray with a person, you get to know each other, and we share with each other our problems. One day, John said, I wonder how is a wedding in India is, you know. How is a marriage in India? Were you married, engaged for a long time? And he said about himself, you know, I was courting with my wife, you know, and now we are married 7 years now. Now, my wife never come and sit in my lap when I'm watching the television. She never puts her arms around me and look at me with that love in her eyes as she used to do when we were courting. You know, she's all over me. Couldn't get rid of her. You know, terrible she was. I mean, she doesn't come with a walk with me just to be in my company, to go around outside. I mean, she's a very attractive girl, you know, blonde, and she cooks well. And he said, I put a blue shirt on. I wouldn't have this one. I would put another shirt on. That's gone for washing. She washes every day, cooks lovely meals, do everything for him. But she doesn't spend time with him. She spends time for him. See the difference? Of course, you have to spend time for him, for Jesus. But before we can be saints at work, we want to spend time with him before we spend time for him. Now, I'll give you a tip about marriage. You know, you are all young people. In England, you know, you go for 2 years or 3 years or 4 years courting, and then you decide your wedding and get married and go for your honeymoon, Mallorca or France or wherever it is, and you come back. And you become battle axes. You know, like in England, they become battle axes. Don't stop your honeymoon if you're getting married. You should never stop your honeymoon. You should begin to grow every day more and more with each other. And in the same way, you should never stop your honeymoon as a Christian. And this is why Jesus, you know, said one thing. It's always good to find out about these one things in the Bible. Luke 10, 41 and 42. But the Lord answered Martha, Martha and Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. Now Mary was more interested in being with Christ, spending time with him and learning more about him and getting to know him better. Now, how can let our love grow in Jesus Christ? Love him is the first point, isn't it? How can our love grow? It's our quiet time. It's our quiet time. When we spend time with Jesus Christ, with his word, and we would grow. Now, I haven't got time to tell you about quiet time. So what I have done is, the three things I wanted to say, I've made tapes, and there are notes there. You can have one of them when you finish the talk and do your homework and look at it. So let me highlight one or two points about quiet time, which would give you an appetite. Now, quiet time is not a God box. You know, get up in the morning, take the Bible, read a few verses, and shut it, and finish it, and forget about it for the rest of the day. No, it's not a God box. It's something that you do to let you carry on for the rest of the day. And this is why I asked you yesterday, how many times do you think about Jesus during the day? I'm not saying that you should go around saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I mean, that's not what I meant. You know, I don't go around saying, Sheila, 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 Sheila. They'll lock me in lunatic asylum, won't you? something wrong with that fellow, you know, traveling around. It must be a Hindu, you know. The Hindus go around by saying, Krishna, 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 or Ram, 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 or many times. That's not as a Christian. No, what we're saying is, my whole life during the day revolve around the fact that I'm Sheila's husband. I think about her. I relate things what I'm thinking in relation to her. And there are many things. Everything that I do is got a relationship, because our life together is a relationship, or declaration of our relationship with one another. So if you are a Christian, you should be conscious of everything that you do, that you have a bridegroom, you have a person, a savior, and Lord, and master. And so you relate with everything what you do with Jesus Christ. Not that you are thinking that he's there all the time, but you're conscious of it many, many times during the day. So if you are not living your life with relation to Jesus Christ, you haven't learned to love him in a sense that he's in the center of everything that you do. Now apply to yourself suppose a husband who's married in a honeymoon. You know, all the time, one side of him know that are conscious that he is married to the bride or bridegroom, whatever your sex is. So it is being conscious that who you are, what you do, and how you relate, and your whole ambition, your attitude, your everyday life centered on Jesus Christ. And you don't have to conscious, you know it, that you belong to Jesus. I mean, I can tell you, I mean, even from this morning since I got up, I mean, only a few hours since we got up, I mean, there are a lot of things happened in my life, or thinking, I knew I belong to Jesus. And that consciousness is there. And you shouldn't have a time when you are in your mind that you do not belong to Him. I mean, you know you belong to Him, and you love Him, and you live your life in relationship with Him. So that is what we mean by not a God box. What you're reading through the Bible in a quiet time is for you to carry you through. See, I spend time with my wife. I mean, I make time with my wife, to be with my wife. I mean, especially Hugh. I mean, especially he's more busy than I am. I mean, he has to make time to be with his wife, because the demand is so much in your life. You have to make time. Now, I can tell you, if you say that you have got no time to have quiet time, you don't know me, VK. I mean, you don't know my life. Now, let me tell you, it's poppycock. Because in 26 years of my life in my office as an engineer surveyor in Lloyd's Register in the city of London in Fenchurch Street, 26 years, not once, anybody has come to my office in their pyjamas, without brushing their teeth. They all had time. Have you ever seen anybody coming to your office in their pyjamas or in their dressing gown? You make time, because you know it is important for you to have to dress well before you come to the office. So it's as ridiculous as saying you got no time for the quiet time, because you're so busy. See, and see, it is when you do it is a different point. It's up to you. Some people may do it in the afternoon. Some people may do it in the morning. Some people, but it's good to start in the morning. But that's up to you. But one thing I can tell you. What stopped me? I started as a Christian quiet time, and I stopped it after a few months. You know why? Because I used a method. I had somebody gave me the Scripture Union notes, daily notes. So I missed one day. Then I missed another day. And after a month, I used to walk around with a big burden. I got so much to catch up, you know, terrible, you know. I mean, I didn't realize what quiet time was. I just thought I had to stick up to the method. So what happened is, if you're using a method like that, if you miss one day, forget it. Start the next day. Don't have to catch up. See, if you forget to brush your teeth this morning, you wouldn't brush it twice tomorrow, would you? It's as simple as that. You don't brush it twice, because, see, what your quiet time is, getting to know Jesus Christ, cleansing yourself from your sin, getting ready for the day to face the battle with Him, with Jesus Christ, in your duty time. So it is just for your relationship with Him, your purity. So don't double up. The devil loves to do that, you know. When you do something wrong, you know, he doesn't say, never mind. You know, like, look at you. You're a Christian. He takes your face and rubs it on the ground. You know, he makes you miserable. No, I say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, and carry on with your life. So don't double up, and don't say you haven't any time. Now, if you do not have the quiet time, it means you haven't understood the seriousness of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Start small. Let it grow. Start small and let it grow. And if bored, don't stop it. Change your system. Change the things that you are doing. Sometimes you may read a passage from the Bible. Sometimes you may have a note. Change the method. Don't stick to one if it is getting run of the mill, or it's getting into a rut. Change your system. So love Him. And to let that love grow, we must spend time alone with Jesus Christ and His Word. Because the only way we can be with Jesus is through his word. Because he is in heaven. And he has left his word with us. And that's how we get to know him more. Secondly, love him. Secondly, look to him. Look to him. It's easy to remember, isn't it? Love him, look to him. Now, when you're looking at a sun, your face is bright, isn't it? When you look away from this to a shadow, it becomes dark. See, this is what happens. Look to him. Look to him. And that again is biblical. Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now, I don't know. The most beautiful thing I like in England is to see a girl in love walking with her boyfriend. And when she looks at her boyfriend with a love in her face, the face brightens up, you know. Even the most ugly looking girl looks very beautiful when she looks at her boyfriend with a love in her eyes. Look to him. You know, when you have spent your quiet time with Jesus Christ, when you spend time with him, you would find there is a real glow on your face, which you don't understand. Other people notices it. See, Moses, he spent time with God. When he came out, he had to put a veil on because there was a glow. People ask me in the morning, you know, like, why are you so glad? Why are you smiling all the time? I'm not smiling. You know, I don't smile all the time, goes around with a big smile on my face. Because a cheerful heart makes a glad countenance, or a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance, you know, whatever it is. See, see, when you are in love, your face brightens up, isn't it? Because you've got somebody to live for. And that is look to him. Now, I was a hunchback Christian. You know, I don't know whether you call it hunchback. Yes, I was a hunchback Christian. My whole life was revolved around what can I do? Where will I live? You know, I want to be a big Billy Graham. I want to be a big speaker. You know, terrific. All what I can do in 20 or 30 years of a time. And then I saw this verse, Psalm 34, verse 5. Look to him and be radiant, and your faces are never covered with shame. I stood up and began to live life in the light of eternity. See? Look to Jesus. And live your life in the light of eternity. That you're going to be with him forever. And that is... if you've got a Bible, turn it to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, I'll read it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And if it is RSV, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I read that verse many times and suddenly the penny dropped. See, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything. And he doesn't say he'll give you what you want. What he says is the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Jesus. If you're looking to Jesus, then the problem vanishes. Now, Peter, he could walk over the water. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, you know, Jesus was walking over the water and in the storm. And Peter said, "Is that you, Lord?" He said, "Yes." "Can I come to you?" He said, "Yeah." And he walked on the water as long as his eyes were on Jesus. And then he heard the wind and the waves, and he was afraid. And he looked up, and he began to sink. So what did Peter do? "Lord, save me!" And Jesus came and lifted him up. Now, he didn't say, "That'll teach you a lesson, putting your assumption still in it, then push him down." He lifted him up. See, in our life, see, we can't help, but the problems comes in. See, when the problem comes in, we ourselves can't have the peace of God in our heart. Turn to him, Lord, help me. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, his peace will keep us Christ-centered. Now, I can't pull my socks up when I'm in trouble. God will help you when you cry up to him and help him. So, he doesn't take the problem away. The problem will be there. But we could ride over the problems. In spite of the problems, we would be able to ride the waves and the problems and the difficulties of the day. So, prayer life is important. So, look to him is a prayer life. Love him is a quiet time. Look to him is our prayer life. Our prayer life. And there are three aspects of our prayer life which we should remember. Our personal prayer life, praying in a group, and praying in triplets. Now, these are the three areas that help me to keep my eyes always on Jesus Christ. Personal prayer is necessary. Now, if it's only personal prayer, it won't help. I mean, it won't make it rich. Because if you are like me, I kneel down on the sofa in my front room. I usually pray, if I'm praying on my own, in the front room with a lovely cushioned sofa there. I kneel on the floor and about 2 minutes, my wife wanders all over the place, you know. 1 or 2 minutes goes all over the place. Sometimes I fall asleep and my wife comes in, wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Come on, wake up, you silly fool, to come to bed. I mean, it's so easy. But if you got somebody else to pray with you, they help you. Only once I went to sleep in a prayer triplets. I just didn't know where I was, morning or evening. Suddenly I woke up and I heard him saying Amen. And I don't know whether it was morning or night or noon. You know, sometimes you get in that situation. And I didn't tell him. I carried on praying. I was such a coward. I was. But it's impossible for you to pray to sleep. Or to wander your mind, because you're listening to other person praying. So praying in a group helps you. Now in my diary, my prayer group prayer, we meet every Tuesday in our church. In St. Helens, we used to meet the first Monday of the month. It's all blanked off. Unless God sent me to go somewhere else, then I wouldn't miss my prayer meeting. If I'm not there, they will be praying for me where I am. So that's the importance that I consider. And prayer triplets, which is nearly about 7 or 8 years we started, much before than Mission England prayer triplets started. We used to have prayer triplets in St. Helens. About 8 years ago we had it. But we didn't call it prayer triplets. We prayed in groups of three and four. And that again helps to look. I mean, somebody else praying, the way they pray, gives me confidence to pray. And I take I don't repeat it, but I take their prayers and make it my own. And I'm in a prayer triplets every day in the week, in one or two, in different aspects. And it makes my life rich. And it makes me confident, gives me confidence. Wherever I'm going to speak, I go like an iceberg. You know, what you can see is the 5% me. What they don't see is the 95% the prayer support of other people. Visible. You're going like an iceberg whenever you go. And you're doing God's work. You're doing with other people's help. and the way God helps you to see is real when the prayers are answered gives you confidence to pray more. I mean, we prayed for Mike Farmer's boss in one of the prayer triplets for 4 years, and we nearly given up. And he got a chance when he was coming back from Moscow. 3 hours, he couldn't run away because he's in the plane. He couldn't get out and leave the seat. 3 hours, my farmer talked to him about Jesus Christ. And, you know, usually people will think, if you're English, you would say, don't be so bad, you know, like, you can't say nothing but Jesus Christ. But what happened was, the next day, his boss rang from America and told him that 3 hours was his highlight of his trip to Moscow. Now, he met a Jew whom he hasn't met for, he's a Jew. He hasn't met a Jew for 35 years. And he met him for the first time. That wasn't the highlight. And his 3 hours. So when we're praying, we can see God work. I remember John Pottinger. We were praying, his wife is a Christian. And 5 years we prayed. And we nearly saying, Lord, I'm going to give up. I mean, there's nothing happening. And the next Sunday, I saw him in church. I couldn't believe it. He's a committed Christian now. Now, these things gives you confidence, praying in triplets and praying together. You can listen to the tapes later on, but let me carry on. And the final one, learn from him. Look to him love him, look to him, and learn from him. And learn from him. This is our Bible study. Learn from him. Or in other words, listen to him. As we read, listen to him. Listen to him. Now, why do we need to study the Bible? Why do we need the Bible? Well, I'll give you one verse among many other one. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have laid up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I have laid up thy word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Not only we stop sinning, but also God opens our eyes. See? When you open the Bible, sometimes you read it and say, "Gah! The penny drops!" And he opens it. Now I understand. And you know, many of this, my talks are given on the word which God personally spoke to me as I'm studying the word. It illumined my heart and it makes real to me. And you can share it with somebody else. And you know, when you're witnessing, his testimony is not just I became a Christian 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's what God does in your life. As you read the word and you learn something, you share it and you multiply it. And it comes more in your life. Bible study is important. I think you must study the Bible at least 2 hours a day. I mean, I'm only just saying 2 hours, maybe 4 hours if you want to. You must have a set time to study the Bible. This is not a quiet time. Not a quiet time. You must set aside. And I'll tell you what made me realize. One day I took a pencil and paper and I said, now I'm going to write down all the time I spend watching the news, listening to the television or watching the television, reading the newspaper, doing nothing, gardening, and then I looked, how much time do I spend with the Bible? It'll give you a shock. It'll give you a shock. You try it. If you are Christian, you are set aside for God. We need to learn. We need to learn. And if you want to be effective for Him, we need to study the Bible. And one of the ways, why do we study the Bible? Why do we listen to Him? Because He makes the life worth living. He makes life worth living. And I'm going to conclude by looking at studying the Word. Do you know, this is very easy to remember. Somebody shared with me, and see, if you've got a Bible and your five fingers on you, holding on the Bible, we hear, we read, we study, we memorize, and then meditate. This is the way we learn. Now, it's easy to remember. More people hear than they read. More people read than they study. More people study than they memorize. But all things is no good unless you meditate on it. Think about it. See, you need to hold. See, if you hear the word of God, and if you don't think about it, it goes away. Now, I'll tell you why. If you haven't think, what is the last Sunday, 3 points in the sermon? What's the 3 points in the sermon last Sunday? If you thought about it, you'll say, yes, this. Or PPPP, or TTTT, or whatever it is. You can give you if you thought about it. See, you need to think about it. More people hear than they read. So this is why it's good to take the Bible. When you hear the lesson reading, not only hear it, but follow it in your Bible. So that you're reading it and hearing it. It establishes in you. So hear and read, and without thinking about it, it's no good. But it is better than if you study it. You know, it's better. And you memorize it, it's still better. You're holding on to it. And if you don't think about it, it's gone. So it is good to take a note and pencil and paper to the church when you're going. And when you're listening to the sermon, write it down, all that you are, God is speaking to you. Not write the whole sermon. We've got a tape for that. But when God speaks to you, if you don't write it down, it'll go away, isn't it? You forget it. So when you come back from the church, after hearing a God's word, if you want to make your Bible study rich, take your notes and what did I learn? this evening or this morning, and make a note of it. See, when you take, if I go to my office and God gives and my boss in the morning, and he gives me orders, Vijay, will you do this, do this, do this, do that? And I say, well, I really enjoyed it, you know. I like your second order better than the first one. You'll kick me out. See, I'm there to obey. And the Bible study is for us to obey. So you write it down so that you won't forget it. I remember I went to Worcester College in Oxford. And they asked me to do being a Christian in the city. And I took Colossians 3. And I prepared, you know, I had an hour and a half preparation done, an hour and a half talk done. And there were 20 people, wine and cheese lunch or something like that. All Christians, and they all sat down, and I sat down after the cheese, and I said, now let's turn to Colossians 3. Nobody had a Bible. And nobody had a pencil and paper. So I said, what, are you come here to get entertained? Do you know how much time it has taken me to study this? About 20 hours. You come to catch a passing by inspiration. I just closed my Bible. You go and get your Bible. And I sat down. I just sat down. And everybody scrammed. You know, like, they all went down to their room, got their Bible and pencil and paper. And I went for an hour and a half. And they listened. And you know what they said after that? I wish our chaplain could speak like this. So, you know, I said, I'll give you a tip. Next Sunday, the 20 of you here, all 20 of you, go and sit right under the pulpit with a pencil and paper in your hand. That will frighten the wits out of the chaplain. He'll come prepare next time. Now, why should he prepare when you're not taking notes down and half the time asleep? So you go right under the pulpit, sit down with a pencil and paper. Then he will know that you're serious. And you can't just gobble, gobbly goff, you know, whatever it is, from the pulpit. Because I've seen people are learning it. So you need to study, learn the word. I must conclude now because it's coffee time. So my 3 points, which you should never forget. Love him. Take delight in the Lord. In our quiet time, make it a real meaningful reality. Look to him. Our prayer time, personal prayer, prayer as a group, and prayer triplets. And learn from him. Bible study. And there are many ways you can study the Bible. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. Now, do remember that. More people hear than they read. More people read than they study. More people study than they memorize. And that meditate, keeps it in your hand. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which makes us Jesus real to us. We thank you for one another, helping us to learn more about you and talk to you. And we thank you, Father, for the joy of loving you and putting you in the center of our life. And we pray that you'll help us to grow day by day as your saints, that we may serve you faithfully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.